afternoon, brothers and sisters. On behalf of the council consistory, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to all those who are worshiping with us this afternoon. May we be blessed as we worship the Lord together, and also a welcome to any who are worshiping or following along online. The congregation is reminded that the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both at home and abroad. And this afternoon, we welcome our future pastor, Jeremy Sextro, to lead our worship service.
People of God, what a joy it is to gather together as the church for worship this afternoon. Our holy God calls us into worship with these words from Hebrews chapter 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the saints of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Congregation, please stand if you are able. People of God, from where does your help come? Receive this greeting from your God. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. O Lord, my thankful voice I raise. With all my heart I sing your praise. Let us raise our voices with the psalmist and sing to our most holy, mighty, and good God. Psalm 9, stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6. bow with me for prayer, asking God to bless this service. O Lord, you dwell in unapproachable light. You alone are sovereign. You alone are three times holy. Out of the darkness, we lift up our hearts to you and ask that your light may be our light, that we may become partakers in eternal life with you. Lord, this is our desire. This is truly the desire of our hearts. But we confess that it is not our only desire. We know that our hearts are wicked by nature, that our hearts desire other things. Forgive us, we pray. Turn our stubborn and wayward hearts to you, that we may serve you, not distracted by the poor pleasures that sin offers, but focused and fixed on your glory. We ask that you would look upon us in our assembly here this afternoon. Be near to each one gathered here according to our needs. You know them better than we ourselves know them. You alone know how to satisfy the hunger of our souls. We ask that you would discipline us and train us, instruct us and educate us, bring us near to yourself and fashion us more and more after the likeness of your Son. Bless us in our worship this afternoon. Give your servant the appropriate and reverent words to speak, to praise your holy name and edify your people here. Accept our praises, accept our prayers in the name of our Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us now see what our God has to say to us through his word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 is a well-known story. The people of Israel have been freed from slavery in Egypt by the mighty working of the Lord. They are led through the desert to the foot of Mount Sinai, where the presence of God settles in smoke and thunder. The people are terrified and they beg Moses to speak to God for them and to speak to them for God. They beg Moses to be their mediator, and so he goes up the mountain. But then everything goes terribly wrong. We'll read about that in Exodus 32. The whole chapter. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. These tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's the noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." And the final five verses here are a text. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of the book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Congregation, it is so easy for us when we read stories like this in the Bible to put ourselves in the position of Moses. We are so offended by the sins of the people around us. We might be filled with righteous anger like Moses was. But we aren't Moses, at least not most of the time. We're the people of Israel. We so quickly forget God who has done wondrous things for us. Our wrongs and misdeeds are not hidden from God. But we know that when we call out to him, when we depend on the righteousness of our perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, our God will save us. So let us sing of this miraculous salvation in Psalm 69, the verses 1, 2, 6, and 9.
Thank you.
Let us read the verses of our text once more so that they are fresh in your minds. I also invite you to keep your Bibles open to Exodus 32 as we will examine it together. Our text, Exodus 32, verses 30 through 35. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. After the sermon, we will sing a responsive song of hymn 72, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. May God bless the preaching of his word. People of God, when is the last time that you cried? Whether it was the past month, the past week, or in the past few minutes even, just think for a moment about when you last cried. What was going on in your mind? Were you crying in happiness? Were you crying in sadness, frustration, or loss, or guilt? Maybe you were just cutting onions. More specifically, I would ask you, when is the last time that you cried over your sins? Now, this may seem like a strange question at first. We are free people, are we not? Freed from the power of slavery to sin. Freed from fear. As Christians, we should be joyful people. Gone are the days of mourning our sins and our brokenness, because in the eyes of God, we are pure. We are holy, we are righteous people. And after all, isn't God's opinion the one that really matters? But brothers and sisters, this language that sounds rather holy is really the exact opposite. Because while the Christian life is to be a life of joy, it is also to be a life of constant repentance. We know that our Savior has made peace between us and God. Indeed, we can read this all throughout Scripture. Colossians 1 is an example. Jesus reconciled us to God. He made peace by the blood of the cross. But does our salvation that we have mean that we shouldn't fight against our sins anymore? Since our sins have been nailed to the cross, should we, to use the popular phrase, forgive and forget our own sins? By no means, congregation. Rather, the fact that we have been forgiven, sanctified, justified, brought into God's household should mean that we are more aware of our sins each and every day. Our consciences are awakened by the Holy Spirit, and our consciences should cry out again and again for deliverance. For though Christ was sacrificed once for all, even though sin has been defeated, that does not mean that our struggle with it is over. We are saved, it is true. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and depend on him only for our salvation are truly saved and can never be lost. But if you think that this means that this life now can be lived however you want, because once saved, always saved, then you don't know God very well at all. And then you don't understand how wicked sin really is. And if you don't understand the wickedness of sin, you can't possibly hope to understand the awesomeness of grace. Although we are saints, we still struggle. Although we are saints, we are still sinners. And as sinners, we need to depend on our mediator, Jesus Christ. For Christ is not only our Savior. When he said, "It is finished," as he gave up his last breath on the cross, that does not mean that he was, from that moment on, no longer active in our salvation. But rather, he continues to intercede for our sake at the Father's side in heaven. It is only through him that we have access to the divine majesty. There is no other creature, whether man or angel, who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who has more authority or power. No one will be heard by our Heavenly Father more readily than his well-beloved Son. And in our text for today, Exodus 32, we can see another mediator at work, a mediator who serves to point us to our ultimate mediator. For we are a people poor and wretched. Though we are counted rich and beloved, these descriptions are only true. These descriptions are only possible because of the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. We must acknowledge our dependence on him. We must acknowledge our unworthiness. We must acknowledge our need. I therefore bring to you the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ under the following theme and points. God's undeserving people need a mediator greater than Moses. For our sins condemn us, but our mediator loves us. So our God finds a way, makes a way. God's undeserving people need a mediator greater than Moses, for our sins condemn us. The story of the Israelites demanding, constructing, and then worshiping the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai is one of the most tragic and unthinkable events in the entire Old Testament. This is the great sin that Moses refers to in verse 30 of our text. This is the sin that he attempts to make atonement for. And we can see this sin start to bubble in the hearts of the people right from the start of chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." How quickly these people forgot. Moses had been gone for 40 days. That's less than 6 weeks. Less than 6 weeks before, the people had heard the thunder on the mountain. They saw the lightning. They heard the trumpet. They saw the mountain smoking. And at this time, they were filled with reverent awe and fear over the majesty of God. They begged Moses to speak to them on behalf of God. And yet now, not 6 weeks later, they demanded that Aaron make them new gods. They didn't want to have anything to do with the powerful God of Mount Sinai, and they wanted nothing to do with Moses, his servant, their leader. "As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." It was ridiculous for them to say that they did not know what had happened to Moses. He was on the mountain speaking with Yahweh. He was doing exactly what they wanted him to do. Moses was on the mountain speaking with God in the cloud, and Aaron was at the foot of the mountain, doing nothing to prevent this wickedness, but instead giving in to the demand of the people and orchestrating their pagan worship. Now there is some debate as to which commandment the Israelites were transgressing. Some say that they were worshiping a different God, that they had exchanged the most holy God, the most powerful God who had brought them out of Egypt, for a false God made of gold, who had no power at all. And then there are others who see it as transgressing the second commandment. Aaron says, "These are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So he attributed the mighty work of Yahweh to this image. So perhaps they were making an image of the invisible God to worship him through it. But whether it was a transgression of the first commandment or the second commandment, it was likely both. God is rightly furious with them. His righteous wrath burns hot against them, for his holiness demands that sin be paid for. While God was at work on the mountain, giving his law, explaining his covenant to Moses, preparing the way for his people to worship him and have fellowship with him. God's people were down at the foot of the mountain at work also, working out sin, increasing their iniquity, turning away from God and breaking the covenant. And so God sends Moses away down the mountain so that he, God, can destroy the people. He says, sorry, I can't find it here. He says, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses, the courageous and loving mediator, he implores God to forgive his people. And the Lord does. He relents from his anger and agrees not to destroy them all. So Moses, he goes down the mountain, and the scene is just as God has described it. Moses saw the calf and the dancing, and now it is Moses' anger that burns hot. In a scene that can only be described as epic, Moses throws down the tablets of God's covenant law, an unmistakable picture to the people that they have broken covenant. The tablets shatter. And this is not where Moses' anger ends. Moses' righteous anger ends. He takes the statue and he burns it with fire. Then he grinds it into powder and makes the people drink it. Moses seems to say, you shall have enough of your idol since you love it so much. Here, drink it down. Taste your sins and your wickedness. You must drink as you have brewed. And here we can see the utter wickedness of sin. It seems that Moses' physical presence delayed sin for a while among the people. His personal influence there was the only barrier against the idolatry of God's people. Because as soon as he left the people, they ran into their sins and wickedness. And this is a stark warning to us. This is a terrifying picture suggestive of God's great wrath over sin. We cannot live casual Christian lives, casual about sin, casual about righteousness, casual about coming before our most holy God. And do not think for a single moment that wearing a suit and tie or a nice dress is all that it takes to serve God reverently. We need to take worship seriously, and one way to do that can indeed be in how we dress. It is not wrong to dress up for church. Indeed, there's something important about it. But we are to live our entire lives as lives of worship. So when you work on Monday mornings, you're worshiping your most holy God. Your entire life is worship. So on Mondays, are you worshiping in your Sunday best? That suit, that dress? Unlikely. But that's not something to be ashamed of. Instead, what you must ask yourself is Monday mornings, are you working with your Sunday heart, so to speak? The attitude of reverence and worship that you have when you are in this place on Sundays? And then when we encourage others to live reverent and holy lives, when we take a firm stance against the sinful world around us, so many times we hear the response, you're judging me. Who are you to judge? Only God can judge me. And now to some extent, these people are right when they say that. God is the ultimate judge. But that fact should terrify you. God is the one who judges most fairly and most harshly. No small sin that is overlooked by the government, it's overlooked by our parents or catechism teachers, will be overlooked by God. Each and every sin must be paid for, either by us or by someone else. It was said at the beginning of the sermon that if you don't understand the wickedness of sin, you can't understand the awesomeness of grace. Without acknowledging our sin, without acknowledging our need, the good news of the gospel just becomes news. Jesus died to save me from my sins. Okay, all right. Sins aren't so bad, though. But they are. Sins are bad. Sins are far more than just bad. Apart from God, the thing that has the most power in the universe, the thing that has the most power in the entirety of God's creation, is sin. Sin has the power to separate us forever from God. Sin ruined God's good creation. But God stepped in, and God sent us a Savior. He sent us a mediator who loves us. Our second point. After making the people of Israel drink down their statue, Moses determines the details of the sin. How this golden idol, now destroyed, had come to be. And we can see in Aaron's response the difference between his weak and sinful leadership and Moses' godly leadership. Aaron gave in to the people's sinful demand for an idol the first time that they asked. Whereas Moses, he refused to give in to sin and wickedness and had the idol immediately destroyed. Aaron was too weak to restrain the people's sin, while Moses, he was strong enough to restrain God's anger, if we can speak in those terms. Moses appealed to God's character of love and mercy, and God relented from his fierce anger. But just because God relented does not mean that there was not punishment for this sin. 3,000 men were killed that day. Moses had seen that the people had become a laughingstock to their enemies. The text says Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. And then the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin." And notice that Moses is addressing the people. He's not simply talking to Aaron, the one who fashioned the calf. He's not just addressing the elders who should have restrained the sin of the people, but he's addressing all the people, the elders, the people alike. For each and every one of them who participated in this pagan worship are held responsible by God for it. Moses does not mince words with the people. He does not couch his language in platitudes or excuses, but instead he calls a spade a spade. It is not Moses' fault for leaving them alone. It is not God's fault for not appearing to them in an easy-to-worship form, but it's their fault. They have sinned a great sin, and the death of the 3,000 was not enough to pacify God's anger. Moses knew this. That's why he continues, "And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Moses does not know how his pleading with the Lord will go. He had successfully appealed to God the first time. God had relented. But Moses does not know if he can do it again. For he had witnessed the transgression of the people firsthand. He saw their wickedness and rebellion. Despite this, despite the fact that Moses knew that the people did not deserve God's love or God's mercy, he was still willing to plead for their very lives before Yahweh, their holy covenant God. Now, what exactly Moses hoped to do on the mountain to make atonement is unclear. We see in the next few verses what he did do. But whatever the details, Moses went back up the mountain filled with love for the people and a righteous dread of the holiness of Yahweh. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold." We see Moses' action, what he did, in a few short words, in that short phrase, "So Moses returned to the Lord." But think with me on that. Consider what these words mean. Moses returned to the Lord. This means that Moses, now over 80 years old, climbed back up Mount Sinai. We don't know how long the climb was, but it must have been a few hours at least. What must have been going through Moses' mind during those hours as he climbed the mountain? Maybe he was practicing what to say to God. "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. Alas, this people has sinned a great sin." Perhaps he was frightened of what would happen if God did not forgive the people. But what Moses says when he approaches God in the thick darkness on top of the mountain can shed some light on the heart of Moses. Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of the book that you have written. What can be said with absolute certainty is that Moses had a love for this people beyond what some of us can imagine. Perhaps those here who have children can understand that self-sacrificial love, that you would do anything for your child. No matter what the child does or says, your child is yours, and you will love him or her. And Moses felt this way about the people of Israel. They had rejected God as their God. They had rejected Moses as their leader, but Moses was still willing to go through all of this pain for the Israelites. His emotion was so strong, his heart was so profoundly moved, that he could not even finish his sentence. We can see that sentence. But now, if you will forgive their sin, the request is left unfinished. If you will forgive their sin. And then Moses offers an unthinkable alternative. Perhaps this was his plan all along, how he would attempt to make atonement on the mountain. Or perhaps this is what occurred to him as he began his plea and stopped mid-sentence, as he considered the impossible situation of the people. But if not, if you will not forgive their sin, please blot me out of the book that you have written. To be blotted out from God's book. We sang that in Psalm 69 before the service, before the sermon. What exactly does it mean to be blotted out from God's book? What is Moses offering here? The book that God had written is the book of life. It's the record of all of those living on the earth. So Moses is offering his life in exchange for the lives of the rebellious nation. And even though this is an immense display of love, it's more than just giving up the last years of Moses' life, however many they would be. Scripture says he ended up living another 40 years, so it was still quite a sacrifice. But Moses' proposed sacrifice is more than just that. Because being blotted out from God's book has a double meaning. Firstly, the one who is blotted out from the book is no longer in favor with God. The covenant blessings have been forfeited. There's nothing left for the person other than God's covenant curses. The individual has broken covenant and is living apart from the presence of God. And secondly, the one who is blotted out from the book dies. This is the book of life, after all. And if you die apart from God's favor, having transgressed the covenant, and if you remain unforgiven, you will spend eternity apart from God's favor and blessing. So do you see the extent of Moses' love for the people? We can see a love like this in only two other places in Scripture. We can see it in Romans 9, the first four verses there. Romans 9, if you want to follow along, it's on page 1123. Romans 9, Paul is talking about the love of Christ. He just finished saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now he's thinking of the Israelites and how their sin and their stubbornness has separated them from the love of God. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. The Apostle Paul, he's essentially wishing the same thing that Moses offered. His love for the Jewish people is so great that even though they were disobedient, even though they rejected and caused the death of Jesus Christ, Paul is willing to be seen as a covenant breaker, forsaken by Christ for the sake of the Jewish nation. But that's not the way that God's salvation works. Paul wished to be cut off. Moses offered to be cut off. But there is one who was actually cut off. There is one who suffered outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. There is one who was cursed for our sake, who bore the wrath of God. For one who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As immense a love for the people as the Apostle Paul had, having great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart for the people, as amazing a sacrificial love as Moses had for his people, Jesus Christ actually did it. He substituted himself in our place under God's wrath. We will continue to marvel on God's miraculous plan of salvation for the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai and for us here today in our third point. So our God makes a way. Our God makes a way. This is the story since the beginning. The gospel already true and powerful in Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, God made a way. One pastor explains this beautifully and simply. He says, "The wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God." And we can see that in our text as well. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book.'" Whoever has sinned. Now, we should not take this to mean that Moses did not sin, that Moses was a perfect human being. For Moses was a sinner just like you, just like me. But rather, this is those who make a practice of sinning, those who devote their lives to wickedness, who continue living a sinful life rather than a life of repentance, ignoring God's law. These people who make a practice of sinning, they show that God is not in them. And it is these people that God will blot out from his book. And Moses, a repentant sinner, no matter how strong his love or pure his intentions, would not do as a substitute. One who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. Moses would not do. And here God shows his justice. His justice will not be denied. Sin must be paid for. God says, "Now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you." Moses has a job to do. He has a role to fulfill in God's plan. It's not his time yet. His role as mediator is over. The nation of Israel would not all be destroyed. So God says to Moses, "Now go and be a leader. Your work here on the mountain is done. You have represented the people to me. Now go be their leader and be my representative down the mountain." Moses was to lead the people into the promised land. God's people, despite this sin, they still had a future. They would not all die at the foot of the mountain. And even though their sins would leave their bodies scattered across the desert, we heard that this morning, there would be a generation of Israelites who would enter the promised land. And they would not be alone. God promises his angel to lead them. And then in chapter 33, we see that God relents further and promises to lead the people himself. Despite their sin, he will go up with them. "Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." We can see that in all of this, God's justice is not denied. It is delayed for a time, for our God is long-suffering. God's kindness is meant to lead his people to repentance. But there was still punishment that was coming for the people. We can see that in the last verse of our text. "Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one Aaron made." Now, we don't know whether this plague happened immediately after, if it happened later, but the point that the Holy Spirit is making here in Exodus is that what God promises will come to pass. Moses that God promised to visit his people's sin on them, and he did. God's wrath is serious because sin is serious. Congregation, let us not have a casual response to sin like Aaron did when he said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot." Essentially saying, "Moses, calm down. You're taking all of this sin stuff too seriously." But instead of being like Aaron, let us be like Moses. Let us cry out to God, "Alas, we have sinned a great sin." People of God, unworthy partakers of God's grace, see your sin for what it is. Remember your sin. But don't stop there. Don't stop paralyzed by guilt. But also remember God's grace. Just as you feel the overwhelming guilt wash over you, feel the overwhelming grace wash over you too. For the blood of Jesus Christ has washed you clean. It has cleansed you. For our perfect mediator continues to intercede for us, even now, even today. And God willingly accepts his sacrifice in our place. Amen. Congregation, we are pure as our Lord is pure, but only through the miraculous salvation of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us profess our belief in him and his mighty salvation in our lives by using the words of the Apostles' Creed put to music in hymn 1. You now have the opportunity to give of the gifts which God has given to you. After the offering, we will sing Psalm 116, the stanzas 1, 7, 9, and 10.
Prayer this afternoon,
We will remember our brothers and sisters around the world. Specifically, we will pray for believers in Nigeria who are constantly attacked, injured, and killed by the Islamic terrorist organization known as Boko Haram, and also for congregations in Algeria who have their worship services interrupted by police and their church buildings sealed off, preventing them from worshiping together. We'll also remember the Canadian Armed Forces and all the work that they do all across this world to bring justice and freedom. Let's bring all this to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know this world in which we live. Every day we hear about it on the radio. We see it on the television. We witness the blessings and injustices of this world every day. And Lord, we confess that the entire world is standing in the need of prayer. In your word, we read that this earth is yours. The world and all that dwell in it are yours. But we have acted as if it were all ours to do with what we please. We have lived selfishly. We have not obeyed your laws, but we have invented our own. We have not worshipped you as God, or submitted to your word as authoritative, but we have placed ourselves on the throne of our heart. And Lord, we ask you to forgive our great sin. Forgive our selfishness, break our pride, forgive our blindness. Confront us with your justice and heal us with your love. Sovereign God, there are those in this world who suffer. There are those in this world who mourn. Your children cry out to you and we cry out with them and for them. We remember believers in Nigeria who live their lives in fear of attack, who never know if they will survive the day or be kidnapped or killed by terrorists. Lord, break the power of Boko Haram. Turn their hearts to you. Stop their reign of terror where suicide bombers kill and wound your children, where ministers are killed and their families held for ransom. Lord, we plead with you to remember your promises to your people. Protect them from evil. Give them assurance of your nearness and love. We lift up your churches in Algeria who are denied the ability to worship you together. Their church buildings are sealed off by the government and they are forcibly dispersed. Lord, give them the strength to take the words of Psalm 56 on their lips. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Strengthen their resolve to worship you, and let none of your own be lost. We also pray for our own people, specifically those in the armed forces. Pray especially for Michael Vanderstoep here, that you will protect them, that you will give them the ability, the courage to bring justice, to bring freedom, to do peacemaking all across this world. We thank you for their service. We pray that you will work through the armed forces. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be present in this nation, this province. We ask that you would transform Canada, this once Christian nation, into a light that shines to other nations. If it be your will, may that change, may that glorious light of grace start from this city. We ask that you give strength, boldness, and passion for your gospel to our brothers and sisters in the United Reformed Church just across the road. Give Reverend Vanderhorst and the office bearers there all that they need to serve you faithfully. And here in Cloverdale Canadian Reformed Church, give us hearts to love. To love you, to love our fellow human beings, that we would share the gospel boldly in our words and in our actions. Come quickly, Lord, and make everything new. Amen. Let's stand to sing our closing song, Hymn 5, Holy, 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 all four stanzas.
Yeah.
Receive the blessing of our Lord and go in the peace that he gives. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.